morning, and it's good to be able to see you this morning and to come together to study God's Word. Appreciate our songs this morning, especially that last one. I enjoyed singing that one, sang it a lot as a child. Somewhere the clouds are rifted. We don't speak that way too much today, but rifted, where they're parted, where they're divided, and you can see the light of God in heaven, Revelation 21, there's no sun or moon. God is light. I think about that. That's pretty amazing. We're used to, like the light outside right now, we're used to light coming from the sun. There's going to be light, but it's coming from a person. Just stop and think about that for a little bit. Dwell on that. That's different. Those concepts of heaven are very special and different, and hopefully they get us to thinking about wanting to go be there. In our scripture reading this morning, in Joel chapter 2, if you still have your Old Testament open there, we're going to talk this morning about what it means to call on the name of the Lord. In Joel chapter 2, there are two primary lessons that Joel is teaching here. Verses 28 through 31, Joel is prophesying that there's going to come a day in the latter days, where there's going to be the miraculous. So verses 28 through 31, there's going to be the miraculous. The Holy Spirit is going to cause miracles. And in particular, that is fulfilled on the day of Pentecost with the apostles speaking in tongues. So that's the first main point that Joel brings out. The next main point that Joel brings out in verse 32 is a point about salvation. On this day where there's going to be the miraculous, number two, there's going to be an opportunity for anyone to be saved or delivered. And Joel says, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of Jehovah or the Lord shall be delivered or saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be those that escape." Particularly escaping from sin, from the enemy of sin. As Jehovah has said, and among the remnant, those whom Jehovah does call. So it's going to be in Jerusalem, and Joel 2 is fulfilled in Acts 2. Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, and Joel 2 are all fulfilled in Acts 2. Notice in verse 32 that call is used in two different ways. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, and then at the end of the verse, to those whom the Lord doth call. So the Lord is calling. The Lord is calling people, and He's calling people through the gospel. But the people need to call on the Lord. Notice two things there. The Lord is calling by preaching the gospel, but you have to turn around and call on the Lord. Okay, so notice those two things. Let's talk this morning about what it means to call on the Lord, and in particularly, how that is done. We live in a denominational world that we have been inundated for many, many years, our entire life, and even before we were born. There's a great emphasis that has been placed on this phrase, call on the name of the Lord in the religious world. But unfortunately, it is greatly misunderstood. So when you are listening to anything religious today, anything media-wise that's religious, TV, radio, social media, reading books, whenever the denominations, and in particular our Baptist friends, when they use the phrase, call on the name of the Lord, they mean pray the sinner's prayer. That's basically what that means. So this morning, I want us to look at this phrase so that we can properly understand it. But another thing that we're going to notice this morning is, and it may be a surprise to some brethren, that this phrase, call on the name of the Lord, do you know that it applies to us also who have already been baptized? It's not just something for sinners. We're going to see later in the New Testament that this phrase is used for all of us as Christians. Each and every day we need to be getting up and calling on the name of the Lord. Do we do that? Do we know what it means to do that? Are we doing that? Yes, it certainly starts with becoming a Christian, but each and every day as Christians we need to be calling on the name of the Lord. So let's see how that takes place. The issue and the question is not should it be done. Joel says that you need to do it if you want to be saved. The issue and the question is how is it done? How is it done? We're all in agreement that it should be done. We're all in agreement that the New Testament teaches that a person needs to call on the name of the Lord. The denominational world has hijacked that statement and made it mean pray the sinner's prayer. But that's not how it's done. We want to turn to the Scriptures and see how that is done. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, and we will begin in just a minute a study there. There are two places in the New Testament where this Joel prophecy is mentioned. In Acts chapter 2 by Peter, and in Romans chapter 10 by the Apostle Paul. Calling on the name of the Lord is not just saying Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's not calling on the name of the Lord. Some people equate that to that today. You might recall in Acts chapter 19 that there was some strolling Jews who claimed to be exorcists. And when they would come to a person that had an evil spirit in him, they would say, in the name of Jesus, come out. And in Acts chapter 19, when they tried that, the evil spirit leaped on them and they ran away naked. Just saying Jesus doesn't do anything. They did not have the power and the authority to cast out demons, but they were saying Jesus. You can say Jesus all day long, and that doesn't necessarily mean anything. That's not what it means to call on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord is not only belief in Jesus, or as some people say, faith only. It's not that. When you believe in Jesus, you call on the name of the Lord. That's not what that means. Neither is it just merely recognizing that Jesus is your Lord. Sometimes in the denominational world, you'll hear this. TV evangelists, radio evangelists, all kinds of... I've got books in my library written by denominational people. And sometimes at the very end of the book, they will try to encourage the reader to get saved. And they will say at the end of the book, there'll be a little page back there. Accept Jesus as your personal Savior, which we do. We need to accept Jesus, but recognizing that Jesus is Lord doesn't mean anything. In Matthew chapter 7, in the judgment day, Jesus said there's all kinds of people who are saying, Lord, Lord. But that doesn't mean that they're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Those who do the will of my Father, those are the ones who enter in. So just merely recognizing Jesus. In Luke 6:46, some recognize Jesus as Lord, but they don't do what He says. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? So it's not that. And it's certainly not praying the sinner's prayer. And if you have Baptist friends and others, you need to talk with them about this. It's been pounded into their minds over and over again by the pastor that you pray the sinner's prayer in order to be saved. Just ask them a very simple question. Get a Bible and ask them a very simple question. Where in the New Testament was anyone ever told anywhere, anytime to pray the sinner's prayer? You just won't find it. It's just not there. It's just not there. And it's amazing how often these, what I call large religious concepts, you're born in sin, or once you're saved, you're always saved, or pray the sinner's prayer. These big, broad, accepted concepts, it's amazing how that's been taught for hundreds of years and it gets ingrained in people, and nobody ever stops to ask the pastor, where's the scripture for this? We just sort of accept it. We just trust that he's telling us the truth. But we need to push back because we're going to be misled. I don't want you to be misled by me. You always need to ask me for book, chapter, and verse for what I say. But we've stopped doing that, and so we just accept these broad statements as if they're Bible truths, and they're not. Let me give you an example of this. Going to a very well-known individual that you know of, Billy Graham. I have some material from him, and he has a small tract entitled Steps to Peace with God. Look at step number 4. The first 3 steps we would all agree with, so I didn't put it up here. But look at step number 4, our response to receive Christ. We can, quote, we can receive Jesus Christ when we believe in His message and trust Him alone to save us. How to receive Christ. Number 1, admit your need. I am a sinner. Number 2, be willing to turn from your sins. Repent. That's all good. Number 3, believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and rose from the grave. Number 4, through prayer, invite Jesus to come in and control your life through the Holy Spirit. Receive Him as your Savior. Number 4 is not one time ever mentioned in Scripture where someone was told to, through prayer, invite Jesus to come in. Not one time. And that got started many, many years ago, and people just accept it as Bible truth. And they call it calling on the name of the Lord when you invite Jesus in through prayer. There are 3 times in the book of Acts where someone asked, what must I do to be saved? You would think that if the sinner's prayer was at the top of the list, you would think that that would be a great time to mention that, right? Not one time is that the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? Look at Acts chapter 2. Those on Pentecost asked Peter, men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter said, pray the sinner's prayer, right? Is that what he said, verse 38? Of course not. Turn over to Acts chapter 9 when Saul of Tarsus, who becomes the Apostle Paul, says to the Lord, Lord, what must I do? And the Lord said, pray the go into Damascus, and there it will be told you to pray the sinner's prayer. Is that what Acts chapter 9 reads? Of course not. Turn over to Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas are preaching to the Philippian jailer. And the Philippian jailer asks, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, pray the sinner's prayer. No. And yet that's been accepted not just by our Baptist friends, but by others as well. And Billy Graham, with all of his crusades, all of the popularity that he has gained through the years, and now his son, Franklin Graham, who continues on the work of his father, that is one of the main things that is done. And so he and then his son, they have these very large crusades. They will fill, literally fill football stadiums and other large arenas. And at the end, they always say, come down front and accept Jesus as your personal Savior. And pray the sinner's prayer, and you'll be saved. This little tract goes on to say, what to pray. Quote, dear Jesus, I know that I am sinful and need your forgiveness. I believe that you died to pay the penalty for my sin. I want to turn from my sin nature. That's another problem that they have accepted from Calvinism, that you're born with a sinful nature, and follow you instead. I invite you to come into my heart and life in Jesus' name. Amen. God's assurance, His Word. If you sincerely prayed this prayer and asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, do you know what He has given you? The Bible says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Notice how they tie praying the sinner's prayer to calling on the name of the Lord. And once you pray that prayer, boom, you're saved. So, because it's a popular religious topic, It is so popular, and it is so ingrained, and Billy Graham is so reverenced. Let me just tell you a little story. In Springfield, I was on the radio every week for an hour for 6 years. Every week for an hour for 6 years. One week, I decided to review Billy Graham and his teaching on faith only. That was the end of my 6 year tenure on the radio. Because the owner of the radio station, who was very religious, said, "You do not, whatever you do not speak against Billy Graham. He has been reverend and reverenced for years. He's been honored for years. He's helped so many people get to heaven. You do not do that on my station. Next week will be your last week." And it was. So, this idea of how popular it is and how popular Billy Graham is, some people take that very seriously. And you're not allowed to question or answer that with the Word of God. Let's look at what the Bible teaches. This little tract closes, "When you receive Christ, you were born into God's family through the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer. This is called regeneration or new birth. God bless you as you begin your wonderful new life in Christ, Billy Graham." So it all began and started with praying the sinner's prayer. So turn with me now to Acts chapter 2. Let's begin to see how this phrase, calling on the name of the Lord, actually is done. In Acts chapter 2, Joel prophesied that salvation would come. He prophesied that there would be the miraculous and that there would also be salvation from sin. Joel 2, the promise and the prophecy is fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Remember that Joel said that in Zion, in Jerusalem, this would take place. So in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, it's the day of Pentecost and the apostles are there. And people are, Jews are coming from different places to the Jewish feast of Pentecost. And this is the day that the New Testament church gets started. Let's take a look at this matter. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you read verses 17 through 20, that's the first part of the prophecy of Joel. And Peter is saying, if you look at verse 14, Peter is saying that myself and the other 11, the apostles, we are speaking in tongues, chapter 2, 1 through 4. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in tongues. And this speaking in tongues, verse 17, verse 16, is the fulfillment of what Joel said. Look in your Bible in verse 16 and underscore the words, "This is that." Underscore that. "This is that." This, what you're witnessing with us preaching and speaking in tongues, this is that which Joel prophesied in Joel chapter 2. And then we have verses 17 through 20 that are that Joel prophecy. So the miraculous has been fulfilled in the apostles speaking in tongues. Now we have to have the salvation part of it fulfilled. So verse 21, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." How do we fulfill the salvation part of that prophecy? Well, in verses 22 through 36, Peter preaches about Jesus Christ. Verse 37, "When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them," not pray the sinner's prayer, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him." Do you remember at the end of the Joel prophecy, at the very end of the Joel prophecy, Joel says, to whom the Lord will call. God is calling people through the preaching of the gospel here on the day of Pentecost. And when people respond by calling on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. So God does His part in calling people through the preaching of the gospel. The people, not everyone, some people don't want to obey the gospel. Some people hear it week in and week out and they don't do anything with it. But these on the day of Pentecost, who love the Word of God, they love the Lord, they wanted to get out of their sin, they called on the name of the Lord. What did they do to do that? Well, verse 40, and with many other words, he, Peter, testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Verse 21, you need to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Verse 40, save yourselves. What did they do? Verse 41, then they that received his word, here's the hearing of it, and then the obedience to it, were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. Salvation is universal in scope. Whosoever, it's for anyone who's willing to be old enough to hear this message and respond to it. Will you be that today? Whosoever. Black, white, doesn't matter your color, doesn't matter your race, it doesn't matter where you are in the world, it doesn't matter your economic background, your educational background, your physical background. Whosoever. What a beautiful picture of salvation. It's for anyone and everyone. But it's conditioned upon, you have to call upon the Lord. And we're going to break that down in just a minute, some more. But you have to do something. I have to do something. And as Christians, we have to do something. And it's the name of the Lord. It's all that He stands for, His character and His authority and everything about Him. You are appealing to that. You're calling upon Him. You're appealing to the Lord for some things. And shall be saved. It is certain. It's not something where we have to guess or wonder or be doubtful about. And it's urgent because we're talking about salvation from sin. When they asked in verse 37, what shall we do? They were not asking about unimportant things. What shall we do about the snow that is outside today? What should we do about the heater in our house? What shall we do about the money that's in the bank? Or what shall we do about my car that's broken and I need to take it to the mechanic this week? They were not asking about unimportant things. They were asking about the most urgent thing in the world, and that is salvation from sin. There are other things in life we need to take care of, but salvation should be always at the top of the list. So, how is it done? By just reading Acts chapter 2, we've been given a great insight into how it's been done and how it was not done. It was not done by praying the sinner's prayer. How was it done? By becoming a Christian. Let's look here in Acts chapter 2. We're going to get to Acts chapter 10. But look at Acts chapter 2 and just make a list in your mind or in your Bible or on a piece of paper. Just make a list of the things that are going on here. Look at verse 21. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. So we've got calling that needs to go on. But then what follows that? What follows from verse 21 down to verse 41? That's going to give you a pretty good idea of what's involved in calling on the name of the Lord. There's calling on the name of the Lord. Well, Chris, what is involved in that? Well, what's in the very next verse? You tell me. What's in the next verse in verse 22? What is that? 22 and following. What is that? Preaching. Preaching. Okay, that's involved in calling on the name of the Lord. And then look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, hearing is involved. You got to hear and listen to the preaching, right? And you've got to be willing to respond to that. And obviously when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, what shall we do? They clearly believed the message. You're not going to do anything if you don't believe it. They clearly heard it and believed it. And they believed that when Peter got to the punchline, you have crucified this Christ, this Lord and Savior, Christ, you've crucified him. They believed that, and they believed that this applies to them, and they believed that he was telling the truth about Jesus, and they believed that they were guilty of what they had done. There's got to be some believing going on, and then there's got to be some repenting going on, verse 38. You got to repent, you got to turn around from sin, and then obviously verse 41, there was baptizing going on. That's what it means to call on the name of the Lord. To appeal to God, what must I do? I need you to save me. What do I need to do? And Peter, you're speaking on behalf of God. You tell me. I need to know what to do. That's what calling on the name of the Lord means. Tell me what I need to do to be saved. Not one time is the sinner's prayer mentioned here. In Acts chapter 9, if you'll turn with me there, Acts chapter 9 and verse 6 and following, when Jesus meets with Saul of Tarsus, he was told to go into Damascus, verse 9. He was 3 days without sight, and he did neither eat nor drink. He's thinking about his life and how he needs to make some changes. Verse 11, he's praying. Now somebody says, well, there's the sinner's prayer. No, it doesn't say that. He was praying, but he wasn't saved by just going into Damascus. He wasn't saved by just praying. You have to read the rest of it. You have to read the rest of it. In verse 18, he arose and was baptized. And when you turn to the parallel account in chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So turn with me to Acts 22, 16. On the day of Pentecost, they were calling on the name of the Lord to be saved by repenting and being baptized after hearing preaching. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul of Tarsus is calling on the name of the Lord by repenting. That was shown by the fact that he was neither eating nor drinking and praying. He wants to change his life. And he was baptized. And when he did that, he was calling on the name of the Lord. You're calling on the name of the Lord by doing what is just mentioned in that verse. Be baptized, we could say, by calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord explains what is happening when you're baptized. When you're baptized, you're calling on the name of the Lord. You're doing what the Lord tells you to do to be saved. You're appealing to Him for this help with this sin matter. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 10, where Paul brings up this passage in Romans chapter 10. Let's see what is involved in calling on the name of the Lord. Twice in the New Testament, Joel is, the fulfillment of Joel is mentioned in Acts chapter 2 and in Romans chapter 10. Let's pick up the reading in verse 8. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. But what says it? What does the scripture say? The word is near you. And by the way, if you like to take notes, just start writing down. I have them up here on the PowerPoint, but learn to just look through the text on your own. And if you're trying to figure out verse 12, what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Verse 12, what does that mean? Well, just read above, read the context above and read below and just start listing some things that are associated with calling on the name of the Lord. You can do that. So start in verse 8, for example. What does the scripture say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. Just right there, you need to be asking yourself, okay, there's some word involved, the preaching of the word, so that's got to be involved. Okay? The word, that's the gospel preaching, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. So right there, there's got to be some preaching involved in calling on the name of the Lord. Okay? Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Okay, there's some confessing going on. That's involved. And there's some believing going on. That's involved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, and here's the quotation coming up here in a minute from Joel, whosoever believes on him shall not be put to shame, a passage from Isaiah. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all and rich unto all that call upon him. For, and then here's the quotation from Joel, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? There's got to be some belief. And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? There's got to be some hearing. And how shall they hear without a preacher? There's got to be some preaching of the gospel. That goes back to verse 8. The word which we preach. How then shall they preach except they be sent? There's got to be people going out and preaching the word of God, even as it is written. And then a quotation again from Isaiah. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good news or good things. But they did not all hearken to the glad tidings. Now you got to keep adding to your list. Oh, there's something else. So there is preaching and hearing and confessing and believing. And then on the side of the preaching, there's the sending out and all of that. But there's something else. Verse 16. We're not done with the list. I've got to hearken to that. I've got to listen and obey. I've not called upon the name of the Lord by just hearing some preaching. I've got to hearken. I've got to obey. But, and Paul is talking about Old Testament Israel, they did not all hearken to the glad tidings. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So belief comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, did they not hear? Yea, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy with that which is no nation. With the nation void of understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. This is those among the Gentiles who hear and obey when Israel would not. I became manifest unto them that asked not of me. But as to Israel, he says, all the day long did I spread out my hands, look at this, unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So after all the preaching and the hearing and all of that, you still have to hearken and obey. You can't be disobeyed. But notice all the things that are surrounding this phrase, call on the name of the Lord. That's a responsible Bible study. That's a responsible way to take a phrase in the Bible and understand it and teach it and preach it responsibly. Not just say, well, just say the sinner's prayer. We need to be more responsible. And while I do have respect for a religious person, I do. It's irresponsible to stand before thousands and thousands and thousands and through the years, millions, and mislead them by saying, calling on the name of the Lord is praying the sinner's prayer. Okay? The responsible way to teach that is what we've just done in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 10, the two places where Joel is quoted, all these other things are mentioned as being a part of calling on the name of the Lord. So, when I am lost in my sin, I need to hear the preaching of the Word of God, and I need to obey it. It's going to involve me confessing with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's going to involve me repenting of my sins, turning my back on that life. And number three, it's going to involve me being baptized for the remission of my sins. Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. Not arise and pray the sinner's prayer, calling on the name of the Lord. If I've not done those things, I'm not saved. I may be a good person. I may love the Lord. I may like the Bible and other things, which is great. I'm not saved. Because Joel and Peter and Paul said, you have to call on the name of the Lord in order to be saved. And calling on the name of the Lord involves these things. Let's do that today before it's too late. So first of all, calling on the name of the Lord is associated with becoming a Christian, a child of God. However, let's look at a few Bible passages, and this may come to a surprise to us, that calling on the name of the Lord is also associated with being a faithful Christian each day. And there are two areas in which this is showing up in the New Testament. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7. As a Christian, after I've been baptized into Christ, I need to call on the name of the Lord in prayer. I need to appeal to God each day in prayer. Prayer for someone who's already a Christian is one way that I call on the name of the Lord. I appeal to Him. Calling on means to appeal to God. Now that I am a Christian, now that I have been baptized, each and every day I need to pray to God. I appeal to Him for His providential care. I appeal to Him for His forgiveness. I appeal to Him for food, shelter, and clothing. I appeal to Him for help with my troubles in life. I need to call on the name of the Lord. In Acts chapter 7, in the midst of Stephen being stoned because they didn't like his preaching, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon the Lord and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He was calling on the name of the Lord the very moment that he's dying. And receive me. All of these Old Testament passages that I put up here, and there are many, all of these are associated with prayer. This idea in the New Testament of calling on the name of the Lord in prayer is a very, very well-known Old Testament concept. And Stephen, or anybody who is wanting to be faithful to the Lord, is going to know this concept. They're going to know their Old Testament. They're going to know that calling on the Lord or calling on the name of the Lord is associated with prayer. I'll just look at one of these and then we need to move on. Turn with me to Psalm 116. Do I call on the name of the Lord as a Christian in prayer? Really, do I? Or is it more, I'm just going to try to wing it today. I'm going to try to figure it out on my own today. I'm going to try to fix this today myself. Or do we really go to God in prayer to start the day off and to close the day out? As a Christian, I need to be appealing to God in prayer. I love Jehovah because He hears my voice and my supplications, because He hath inclined His ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. The cords of death compass me. And he talks about various issues and problems that he has. And then verse 4, then called I upon the name of Jehovah. O Jehovah, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Calling on the name of the Lord is prayer. And I need to do that as much as I can. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 9 and verse 14. The second way that calling on the name of the Lord is associated with being a faithful Christian is not only prayer, but also faithful, godly living each and every day. We'll look at a few passages here that I want us to be reminded of where calling on the name of the Lord is associated with being a faithful Christian. In Acts chapter 9, who was it that Saul of Tarsus went to Damascus to persecute? He was going to Damascus to persecute Christians. And look at Acts chapter 19, verse 14. And here he, Saul, has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. Look at that in your Bible. He's going after Christians. And they're called people who call upon the name of the Lord. Brethren, as Christians, we need to be calling on the name of the Lord every day by saying, Lord, what is your will for me? What is your word for me? How do I live for you today? You can do that in prayer. You can do that in your thoughts. But you're going to call upon the name of the Lord by living faithfully each and every day. I appeal to God for this way of life that I'm living. I'm not going to live the worldly life. I'm appealing to God for this life. This is the life that I need to be living. Look at verse 21. And all that heard him were amazed. This is after Saul's conversion. And they said, is not this he that in Jerusalem made havoc of them that called on this name? He was making havoc of the church, and they're called people who call upon the name of the Lord. You see, it's not just for the non-Christian, Acts 2. It's for those of us who are Christians. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. How is the church at Corinth described? How are they described? 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, even to them that are sanctified in Christ, were set apart from the world, called to be saints, look at this, with all that call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in every place, their Lord and ours. Every Christian is supposed to be someone who calls on the name of the Lord. Every day I appeal to the Lord for my authority. I appeal to the Lord for my guidance and His word and His advice and His authority. And if He's holy and He wants me to be holy, 1 Peter 1, I'm going to be that way. And if He's light and I need to walk, I'm supposed to walk in the light, I'm going to do that, 1 John 1. I'm calling on the name of the Lord for my life, for my entire life. Wow. My life is not contingent upon the world. I don't appeal to the world for things. I call upon the Lord for everything. If that doesn't describe our life this morning, let's change that. Because as a Christian, I'm supposed to be calling on the name of the Lord. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. Again, speaking of Christians. But flee youthful lusts and follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace. Look at this. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's a Christian. That's a faithful Christian. Not someone who just occupies a pew on Sunday, not just someone who goes through the motions, but every day I am calling on the Lord. And it involves worship. These passages up here on the PowerPoint, they involve worship. And then turn with me to the little book of Zephaniah, the little minor prophet Zephaniah. Let's look at something that was even an Old Testament concept, and then we'll close. What is involved for the Christian in calling on the name of the Lord? Look at Zephaniah 3:9. For then will I turn to the peoples a pure language, that they may all, look at this, call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent. Oh, okay. Calling on the Lord is serving the Lord. And that's what I do as a faithful Christian each and every day. Let's get up and be known. If a letter was being written to the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ, like 1 Corinthians 1, 2, to the church of God at Clarksville, to all who call upon the name of the Lord, let that be said of us. And I'm not going to reflect in my attitude and in my speech things that show where I'm actually probably more appealing to the world, the worldly way of thinking. Worldly advice, worldly guidance. No, because every day I'm calling on the name of the Lord. Brethren, we appeal to God, and we'll close. We appeal to God for help and forgiveness. That's the sinner. I need help. What must I do? I'm appealing to the Lord. I'm calling on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. I need help and forgiveness. I need knowledge and guidance. Lord, I need your word and your guidance. Here I am, a young person, and I'm trying to make some decisions. Who am I going to marry? What job am I going to get? Do I have a family or not? What do I wear? Do I wear this particular thing or not? Do I go to this particular place or not? Do I engage in this activity or not? I'm appealing, I'm calling on the name of the Lord for my knowledge and my help and my guidance. I'm calling on the name of the Lord when I come to worship. And I want to be obedient. And knowing that Jesus is coming at any time, I want the Lord to judge me and save me. I don't want the world to judge me. I want the Lord to judge me and save me. This is what it means to call on the name of the Lord. Let's do that today. If you're not a baptized Christian, I would just simply say what Peter did. Save yourselves from this, some versions say, untoward. I like that. It's not going in the right direction. It's untoward. So some versions say crooked. It's not going in the right direction. Your generation and mine is not going in the right direction. Save yourselves from that. And to those of us who are Christians, like the church at Corinth and other places, let us be known as those who call upon the name of the Lord. And they can tell it in our speech and in our actions and in our outward appearances and in our thoughts. The Lord is who we rely upon. If we can help you in some way this morning, why won't you come? Let your needs be made known as we stand and as we sing.